We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter, and this morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Let's read through our text for this morning. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? For when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. As we've gone through the book of 1 Peter, it has been just an incredible journey looking at what it means to be a Christian, the privileges that are there for every one of us as believers, and specifically written to these people, for every one of them as they're reading this, but it pertains to all of us as well. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1, just referring to them as pilgrims. People that don't belong to this world, but they're just going through the world, and that people that will eventually end up in heaven. It talks about us being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That incredible position as far as God calling us, electing us before anything was yet ever created. God saying, I did these things. We're told that we have this living hope, this living hope that's according to his abundant mercy, that this each one of us have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us, that's kept by the very power of God. And Peter's writing to these people saying, in this you greatly rejoice. In your position in Christ, you rejoice. You rejoice because you've been purified. You rejoice because you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You rejoice because you're born again. You're living stones. You're built up into a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. He tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. He tells us in the book of 1 Peter, as we've gone this part to this point, he says, you've been called out of darkness and you've been brought into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You are sojourners. You're pilgrims. You are God's people. And it brings us to a point of just so much excitement as far as our position in Christ. Born again in such a way that it's incorruptible. God called us, chose us from the foundations of the world. And you look, and as you've gone through 1 Peter up to this point, you've looked and thought, it's just such great news. It's so good to read these things. It brings joy in our hearts, excitement to us to know what it is to be a Christian, the privileges that come with being a Christian. Now, I want to remind you of who he's writing to. He's writing to a group of Christians that have suffered incredibly under persecution. We look and we have an election coming up. And I don't know about you, but I'm curious as to what's going to happen in this election. And elections matter to me a lot. There's been times where, you know, in the election that took place where President Bush won, and yet it was so close between him and Al Gore. I had a map set up, every state. We had friends over. We were coloring states red, coloring other ones blue, you know, like, and saying, all right, okay, well, if we could lose this one, but, you know, if we lose this one, we got to get this one. And, oh, what happened to Michigan? You know, like, and we're going through and looking at all of it and dealing with it. And I get excited about these things. And the election's coming up, and I'm excited about it. But there's also a sense of what's going to happen. What's the direction of our country? Who will be the next president? And looking and trying to figure these things out, and I listened to talk radio, and I watched different, you know, programs, and I read, and I get excited about these things. I'm a poli-sci major. That was what I focused on for so many years, and I enjoy it. Well, I look at these Christians who are reading this letter firsthand. They didn't have a president. They had an emperor, and the emperor that they had was a man by the name of Nero. Not a great guy. If anybody knows anything about Nero, you know that he was not a good guy. Even his road to be emperor was full of murder and scandal. His mother married the previous emperor, Claudius, and Claudius adopted Nero to be his son. Well, Nero married his adoptive sister in 53 AD. Kind of weird. And then shortly after that, Nero and his mother conspired together to poison her husband, who was the emperor, which was also Nero's adoptive father, by poisoning him with mushrooms. And it's not absolutely certain that Nero is the one that did it, but he definitely was involved with it, knew of it, and even sang songs praising, you know, the mushrooms that were used. And so you look, and he kills the emperor with his mom. And then Nero took the throne in 54 AD. Now, all of this was done as far as her marrying the emperor, making sure that he gets adopted into the family, that he would be the oldest one. All of these things were a part of a scandal and conspiring amongst his mom and him to get him to the point where he would take the throne in 54 AD. His brother, younger brother, Britannicus, was a threat. I mean, what if they liked him more? I mean, he was actually the son of the previous emperor. So the day before he became a legal adult, Nero had him poisoned. And he took the poison and didn't die right away. And so Nero went back and he had them take an increased dose and give it to a goat. I mean, the goat didn't die right away. So he had them increase the dose even more and give it to a pig, and the thing dropped dead. So he's like, that's the one. Went, gave it to his brother, or had it given to his brother, told that it was medicine. And his brother, Britannicus, died immediately. Shortly after killing his brother, he killed his mother. Then he killed his aunt. Nero divorced his wife, and then she mysteriously died right after that. Right after this, two more of his close relatives were murdered. Nero then married his favorite mistress, built up the empire. Was there, and everybody that was reading this letter, everybody that lived during that day knew that Nero, the emperor of Rome, was a wicked, wicked man that could not be trusted at all. There was a fire that broke out, great fire of Rome, in the year 64 AD. It started on July 18th. And from history, what we look at is we see that it burned a significant amount of the city. You know, the fire that took place in Chicago and how much got burned at that particular point. This was one where it not only burned for hours, but for days. And the people started thinking Nero did it. Nero set the fire. He set the fire in order to destroy everything that was there so that he could rebuild the city of Rome and rename the city of Rome after himself. And so the people started accusing him as far as Nero did it. He has set the fire. He's the one that was involved with this. The people have died. All these things have happened. Everything's been destroyed because of Nero. Well, Nero feared an uprising, and he immediately shifted the blame. He immediately shifted the blame as far as who set the fires upon the Christians. Just the small sect of people that were there in Rome, he He shifted it upon the Christians. And it was at that point that these Christians were about to experience things that they had no idea was going to happen to them. It had not happened at this point. When this letter is written, they had still not been accused or blamed for the fires. At this particular point, they're just living there under Nero, seeing all that's taking place, hearing the rumors, hearing the people talk about who the latest family member is that he's killed. Is there a whole lot of respect for the emperor? Not at all. But they are about to go through the most difficult trial they could ever imagine. What Nero did after blaming the Christians was he had countless confessing Christians crucified. Peter eventually was among those who were crucified. The author of this letter was crucified at the hands of Nero. What took place was, according to history, he was brought to be crucified, and he said, "I do not want to die in the same manner as my Lord." And so Nero had him crucified upside down. Others, as history records, were sewn alive into animal skins. Took animal skins, put the people inside the animal skins, sewed them up to where they could not escape, and then Nero threw them into these pits to where the wild dogs would eat them alive, as well as lions. And the people watched these things take place and recorded them. Other people were covered with flammable oil, impaled or crucified, and staked into his garden. And he would light them on fire at night so as to light up his palace. And he would ride throughout on his chariot throughout the garden and would entertain the people dressed up as he would ride through the garden. And Christians would be burning as they've been impaled by stakes throughout his garden. This is the society. This is what is about ready to happen to many of the people who are reading these very things that we are reading right now. And what is Peter telling them? What is Peter telling them as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down? He is telling them in this particular book, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Submit yourself to the government. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, the laws of man. Submit yourselves to them for the Lord's sake. Submission is one of those things that none of us like to do. None of us like to be in a situation where we're forced to submit to a boss, as we're looking at later on. No one likes to submit as children to their parents. Submission has become a bad word within our society, specifically towards women and to wives. Nobody likes to submit. In our nature, it's like, I want to run my own company. I want to run my own thing. I want to be in a position where I don't have to listen to anybody. I want to be able to do my thing. And we're brought up in a culture where this is emphasized over and over again. Inalienable rights that we have. And we, as a blessed people who live in this particular country, often go towards those rights. You know, like, you can't do that. You can't talk to me like that. I'll sue you. I mean, we hear that all the time as far as, like, you know, I'll go to the union. You know, like, you want to deal with them? And you hear people where it's like, you can't talk to me like that. You can't fire me for that. And we live in a society where, man, if someone's going to fire someone, they got to have some clear documentation as far as, you know, like you did this, and then you killed somebody, and then you did this. And so you cannot work here anymore, lest they fear being sued. And I want us to remember that the majority of the world is not like that. These rights that we have, this incredible country that we live in, makes it so that we go to those rights frequently. But the idea of submission and the idea of suffering is one that we do everything we possibly can to avoid it. I spent years ministering to the persecuted church, and we would go all over the place. Places like China, ministering to pastors who have spent years in prison within the underground church, but had spent years in prison talking with these guys, and I'd be teaching them, and then I'd get some, you know, conversation with them as far as, well, what was it like? I remember talking with this old man that was in his 70s, and he was saying, you know, like, I didn't have a bed. I laid on the ground. There was no bathroom. We would just use the corner of the cell. I said, what was the food like? And he said, this is a farmer. He's like, I wouldn't think of feeding my pigs what they gave me every single day. I remember being there, and we were in a hotel, and Pastor Jim was there, and Pastor Billy just was there, and myself, and we were taking turns teaching, and two of us would go and pretend like we were sightseeing, and the other one was teaching. And I think at this particular time, Pastor Jim was teaching, and Bill and I were throwing rocks, trying to hit stuff, and, you know, making competition out of it in our time off. And we heard that the police had arrived at the hotel, and they wanted to check all of our documents, because you have to check documents when you get into a hotel. Well, the people that were up in this room, that they were all up there, and Jim was teaching them, heard that the police were there, got scared. And this man who was in his 70s, Jim corrected me after last time I told the story, but he scaled down 4 stories and ran off into the forest so as not to be caught again. And I looked at where he scaled down, and I don't know if I could have pulled it off as athletic as I am. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I mean, I was looking at it, he had to have like swung down to this pipe and then swung over to this other pipe and climbed down. And yet, you see that this particular group of people in China, he didn't say, you know, like, oh, I have my rights, I can do this. He didn't have those rights. Being in Indonesia and talking with the pastor, as I looked at his church that had been burned to the ground, I said, how did it happen? He said, they came in and they started pounding down the door with this big log, and they lit the whole thing on fire. And he goes, I looked outside and I saw who it was, and it was being led by the mayor of the city. Talking with a man in Burma, I was teaching pastors there, and his legs were so tiny, and he was just so famished, and yet he talked about having these fetters placed upon his ankles and how he had spent so much time in prison because he was telling people that what the Buddhist was teaching was wrong and telling them about Christ. And as a result, he was thrown into prison. Being in Pakistan, talking with Christians there, where just the most incredible group of people in Pakistan, but they're there and they would say, you know, we're the street cleaners. Christians here, they clean streets. They get the lowest jobs because you have to put your religion on your card. And we put Christian on our card, and it makes it so we can't get a job. We can't go into most of the restaurants, but we have the lowest jobs here in Pakistan. Seeing Christians in Israel, the Palestinian Christians, and look at them, they have no one to turn to. They can't turn to the government as far as Israel is concerned because the Jews that were there want nothing to do with the Palestinians. They can't turn to the Palestinian Authority because they're Christians, and they're hated by them. And listen to these people who suffer just incredible persecution. Vietnam, same thing. And you go throughout most of the countries and throughout this world, and you'll find that Christians don't have a whole lot of rights, and they don't claim those rights. We do. I mean, we have certain rights. At the same time, there's persecution that goes against us on a regular basis as well. It is not to the same extent that people go through things in other countries like Sudan. But we suffer. You see, that within our society, it's come to the point where we are looked at this as this right-wing group, or the word that's used frequently is we're fundamentalists. And it's used in a bad way. As far as we're people, we believe in absolute truth. We're narrow-minded. They make it sound as if we're hateful. We're called homophobics because we say that homosexuality is a sin. I mean, I look at that, and that is thrown out by people all the time. We're told to be tolerant, and we're told that we're not tolerant. And then from the same mouths that say that Christians aren't tolerant, those same mouths will say that we're homophobic. And for me, that's an insult. To be called a homophobic is an insult. A phobia is an exaggerated or illogical fear of something. I would venture to say none of us are afraid of homosexuals. It's not an illogical or exaggerated fear. It's that we believe that it is sin based upon the very word of God that says that it is an abomination to do such a thing. We're called narrow because we believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. We're made as if we're not scholarly at all, or ignorant, in that we believe that there was a creator. I mean, I look and you hear on television, and even for me, going through secular university and in the school system, there's times where it's made as if creation is a fairy tale, and yet you talk with an evolutionist and you say, where'd the first living cell come from? I mean, there's more faith that says that the first living cell came from, a group of amino acids that were there in the cosmic ooze, and it got struck by lightning of some sort, and from there it spontaneously combusted to where there was a living cell. And then from there it grew and developed rather than died, and it became some kind of slug of some sort, which scraped its belly on some rocks and eventually grew some legs and became a salamander. And you get to the point where you're thinking, it appears as if there was a designer. You look at DNA, it appears as if there was a designer. You look at the fact that we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, and the plants take in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. And we eat these things and it gives us nutrients. And it appears that there was a designer. I mean, I look in creation. Creationism is something that's logical, and yet for Christians, we suffer as far as being told that we live in a fairy tale land and that we believe there's a God. But whether it's for us or it's for the people that were living in the time that Peter was writing this letter, under Nero, the emperor, who was about ready to persecute Christians so significantly, Peter tells us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're not to be a group of people who are breaking the law, fighting, but rather submitting. And it's not because the emperor is worthy of our submission. It is because of our Lord. For our Lord's sake, God is calling us as his people to submit. He goes on and says, whether to the king as supreme, and every one of them would have thought Nero at that particular point, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this should have an impact on every one of us that sits here this morning. The way that we live, and the way that we submit, and the way that we obey the laws of the land, it is the will of God that we would do that, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That we would be a light, a beacon that is here in Orange County and across this nation, that we would be a group of people who obey the laws. I've tried to teach this within youth ministry, and it's a slippery slope sometimes, because you look and people will delve into things to where it's so easy to have the mentality of, oh, I don't do that. Oh, I can't get caught. We had this discussion, and it took place at a Carl's Jr. A couple of guys were there, and they had their cup, and they went and got a drink and drank it. And someone said, I'm going to go get a drink. The other boy said, you might be here. Said, I don't buy a drink. Just take my cup. I'm done with it. I said, you can't do that. That's stealing. He said, it's not stealing. I'm done with it. I said, it's stealing. You still are stealing. And they said, no. I mean, you know how much these guys make here. They don't care about the drink. And I said, let's go talk to the manager. So I went and talked to the manager, and the manager wasn't all that helpful. He's like, I don't really care what you do. But the fact of the matter was, was that if you talked to Carl Jr., he would have told you, we don't want you to go and steal the cup. You know, you buy the cup with the meal, and it's for one person. So what if, like, 20 people all drank out of the same cup? They were like, that'd be gross. We won't do that. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a responsibility amongst us to submit to the laws of the land and to obey them. And that's what Peter is telling us here. That's the will of God. The will of God is that we would be a people who desire so much to please God for his name's sake, for his sake, that we'd be willing to submit to the government. I don't know. I didn't really want to dive into this, but I will. Even looking at the Revolutionary War here in the United States, I got to tell you, I'm very pro-American. I love the United States. I love being here. It's the best place in the world that you could possibly be. Been to over 40 countries. I know that this is the best place in the world that you could possibly be. It doesn't change the fact that if I were pastoring back at that particular time, I am not so sure I could have told us to take up arms and fight the British as far as biblical grounds to revolt. Taxation without representation? I'm looking at it, I got to be honest with you, I don't know if I could. I mean, you can't unscramble a scrambled egg and it's done, and by the providence of God, I'm very thankful that we are not under British rule, and I think it was absolutely inevitable that it would happen as far as us being so far away and so much bigger that there would come a point where the United States would become its own nation. But based on the word of God and God calling us to submit to the government, it would have been a difficult time to be a pastor at that particular time in history. And we're blessed on this side of it. But we've dealt with these things because I was looking at the civil war that was taking place in Sudan saying, is this right and is this just? Is this a good thing that's taking place? Should we support the people in the south that are revolting against those in the north? And it's tough when you go to Scripture, you say, what is God calling us to do? Here in this particular situation, God's saying, it's the will of God that you would do good. It's the will of God that you would submit, because it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men when you do those things that are pleasing to God and that are the ordinances of man. Live in the society in such a way that you are obeying the laws of the land. Verse 16 says, as free. Let's talk about that for a moment. As free. What is he talking about? We as Christians are the most free of all people. We are free from sin. You're free from all sin, past, present, future. You're free from that. And that it was all placed upon Christ on the cross. You have freedom and liberty as a Christian. You are free in that you only have one master. Your master is God. You are no longer under the yoke or the bondage of this world. You're free. Your master is God. You can't serve two masters. Your master is the Lord. You're free in that the world is not your home. You're sojourners and pilgrims, as we just looked at. You're free from the world's control. There's no more condemnation. There's freedom from condemnation, freedom from the depths of sin and the power of sin and the power of death, and we're free from death. You're free from all guilt. We're a free people, and it says, as free, although you're free from all sin, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, not using liberty so that you could just go and sin. Peter's saying, you guys are free. I've explained that to you. You're the elect of God. You're pilgrims. You're sojourners. You are free from sin, but don't use that freedom as a license to sin. Don't be like that. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But don't use that freedom as a license to sin. But realize that you are bondservants of God. And that's where we place ourselves here this morning. We are bondservants of God. We belong to him. We're here to serve him. And for his sake, we submit to the government. And for his sake, we submit to our masters. For his sake, we do this, but we realize that our master truly is Christ. We live for him. We live to please him. You don't work at your jobs to necessarily please your boss, because there's sometimes where the boss is not watching. You do your best at work, not only when you're watched by those that are in authority over you, but you do it for the Lord's sake because you're a bondservant of God. That idea of bondservant is there was those that were slaves or servants in the time of when this was written. And someone could be a slave and they get to that point of the year of jubilation where they get their freedom. And they would go and say, I love my master. I know that I am free, but I love my master. And as a result, they would take something and mark their ear or put a mark someplace else on their body, and it would be a signal saying, I am saying that I will serve this man for the rest of my life because I love my master. He is a good master. And what Peter's telling us is you are that kind of servant towards Christ. You serve him. You love him. You belong to him. His mark has been placed upon you so that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to him. And although we're free, we joyfully, as bondservants, say, I love the Lord my God, and I desire to please him. I desire to serve him. And sometimes that means when it's difficult, when they're suffering. He says, honor all people. And this is a tough one. You look, and some people do not deserve honor. Certain people within our government that do not deserve honor. And yet we honor them. We honor the office that they're in. But we honor them. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. We honor the king. Responsibility as Christians. Now we live in a different time than this. And one of the things that's I think important for us to think about as well is that we're not under an emperor, and there's certain responsibilities that we have that would not take place here. For example, the Constitution of the United States of America says, we the people of the United States. Or in the Gettysburg Address by Lincoln, he says that this is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. We are the government, which means that there is a submission to the government, but at the same time, a responsibility to conduct ourselves in such a way as to be a voice and to be a vote and to let, you know, our congressmen and our senators and our leaders know when we don't agree with something. And there's a submission that's there and there's an honor towards them, but we, the people of the United States, in a very blessed country, are in a different situation where there's more responsibility. We still submit to the government, but there's also that responsibility to not, you know, lie down and give up. We are the government. And as a result, there's a voice that's there. But we're to honor the king. Love one another. Fear God. Have reverence for God. And so Peter's telling these people, you're about ready to go through something that's difficult. You're about ready to go through something that's more difficult than you could ever imagine. But submit. Submit. I'm certain that the persecution that they went through in Rome at that time was used for the glory of God. I'm certain of it. I gave you a whole bunch of information as far as who Nero was, and most of you probably didn't have that much of an idea as far as how wicked he really was. Some people don't even know who Nero is. His empire, done. I mean, after he got done ruling, it was the end of that particular time in the Roman Empire. Christians, people today that still read these words and love the Lord their God. God accomplished his purposes. Look with me at chapter 4. We'll get there in a few months. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Very prophetic here as far as what they're about ready to go through. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Without a doubt, God is going to be glorified by what they're about ready to go through. It's written here. It goes on and it talks about where we're to be as workers as well. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. These are the words of God here. This isn't sanctioning slavery at all. But he's saying, as those that are in submission to those that are in their authority over them, do good to them. Submit to them, even when they're harsh towards you. He says, for this is commendable. If because of good conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, it's commendable. When your conscience towards God says, I am your bondservant, and for your sake, I am going to submit to this person who is an authority over me because of you, God. Because of you, even though they're harsh, even though they're making me suffer wrongfully, nevertheless, I will submit to them in good conscience towards you, the Lord my God. He is making it very clear that the Christians that lived at this time and us today are under the lordship of Christ and not under anybody else. And as a result of that, we submit. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. They needed to hear that. The Christians that lived back there, especially the slaves that were living at that time, they needed to hear this. Not take up arms and fight or demand your rights, but when you do it patiently, when you do good and you suffer, it's commendable. When you suffer patiently. Our tendency is to say, you know, like, you can't do that to me. I'll give you a piece of my mind. Don't do that. You might not have enough to spare. Don't be those that are like, I'll give you right back to you. What you dished out to me, right back to you. God's saying, don't do it. It's commendable when you don't do that. For to this you were called. Now, this is interesting to me. We look at this, and he is saying, this suffering, good, you know, as far as you do good and you suffer, these things, to this you were called. To this you were called. He's telling Christians, he's telling us, you were called towards this kind of suffering. It was a calling. And that's why he's saying, don't be surprised when you suffer. To this you are called. And if we think this way, it'll enable us to go through some of the suffering that we might have to go through, because we look, we say, God's called us to this. He's called us to this. He says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now let's look at his example as we close. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And every one of us knows that we can't say those same things. He was perfect, yet he suffered. Who, when he was reviled, or there was verbal abuse that went towards him, did not revile in return. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords hung on that cross, and they're saying, you saved others, but you can't save yourself. They were saying, he does these things by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. He does these things by the power of Satan. And yet you look, and all that was said towards Christ, he did not verbally abuse people in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, although he could have. And it says, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I love that part. That was the reason why I included this section into what we are looking at, is because you see here that even when Christ was reviled and suffered, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to a sovereign God. For us, sometimes when moms love their kids and serve their kids and provide for their kids and wash the clothes and make the meals and give them rides to where they need to go, dads who work every day, or moms who work every day just to provide, to do whatever it takes to just provide for their kids, and no one ever says thanks, it could kill a parent. Someone who works hard every day, and yet they do not get the promotion and they do not get the raise. They see people who are playing solitaire while they're busting out on their computer to do what they need to do, and the guy that's playing solitaire gets the raise. And it could kill the Christian. So difficult to deal with. Unless you believe in a sovereign God, where you say, it is for his sake, I am a bondservant of him, and I do these things and I commit myself to him who judges righteously, it is before him, the Lord my God, that I am a mom and that I am a dad and that I'm a husband and that I'm a wife and that I do these things, even though they're not worthy of it, even though they're not thankful, even though I don't get the promotion. I do it because I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I serve and I pour my heart and I do these things. It's good. Christ is our perfect example. He committed himself to a sovereign God who judges righteously. It's a great place for Christ to be. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I'm brushing over these verses, but I ought not to. It's so deep what this is telling us. The theology that's behind this is incredible, where it's saying, he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Every sin that we ever committed was placed upon Christ as he hung there on the cross. That we, having died to sins, because when he died, we died with him, might live for righteousness. Peter is telling the Christians there, your sins were placed on him, therefore live for righteousness. Live in a way that is pleasing to God. Devote yourselves to these things. Don't be like the world. Submit yourself to the government and submit yourself to the master. Live for righteousness because of the Lord your God and what he has done for you. You were healed by his stripes and you're not like anybody else in this world. Have it affect your life. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And he brings us right back to the very privileged position that we as Christians are in by the grace of God through the work of Christ on the cross. And it brings us to a point of saying, I desire to serve you. I will do these things for your sake because you're worthy of them. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of every part of who I am. I'll submit even when those I'm submitting to do not deserve the submission, but I'll submit for your namesake. For your sake, I'll do these things. That is why we as God's people, if we understand the work of the cross, if we understand our sins placed upon him, if we understand the example that he gave us in serving and in washing feet, we will follow his example and do these things that when other people observe our good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation, as we looked at in verse 12. They'll glorify him. That God will be honored. For his name's sake, we will do this. That people will be affected. That our families will be affected. That our witness would be strong. And that God would be honored. Sweet passage this morning. Submission. Is it difficult? Yeah. But to the glory of God, a lot sweeter. You pray with me? Lord God, we know that submission, committing ourselves to you, our sovereign God who judges righteously, submitting for your sake, Lord, it is only possible through your enabling. And we trust in you towards these things. Help us not to be harsh. Help us to not let our culture dictate our thoughts to where we're demanding certain things like unbelievers do. Help us to be meek. Help us to glorify you. Help us to walk as you desire for us to walk. With joy, not living for the raise and not living for the position, not living for our kids saying thanks or being recognized, but to your glory and to your honor. We are bondservants of you, and there we are and love to be. And we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.